Good morning to each of you. Glad you are here. And I'm not sure what you think when you see a title like Overcoming Habits of Sin. And so Galen noted that that title assumes that Christians can have habits of sin, sinful habits. And then the question is, how do we overcome them? And so I'll start by saying it's not that easy. It is not that easy to overcome habits. So maybe I should also say in the beginning that at least 2 points I'm going to make in this sermon are on the back of your bulletin at the bottom of the page, that the Bible condemns sinful behavior, and sinful behavior is rooted in deeper sins. Now, that last point might surprise you, or you might wonder what my point is. But I will tell you what my point is by the end. So I've preached 2 sermons on growth and change. How do we change? And the first sermon, I thought I should review a little because I have preached, as far as I remember, 2 sermons. Since 1st of January, and the first one was January 7, and the second one was January 21, so that's 2 months ago, so maybe you forgot everything I said. So I thought I should start by giving a brief summary of what I said. In the first sermon, I said that spiritual and emotional health is characterized by 3 things. A healthy view of oneself as created in God's image, which speaks of our value as a person. That was the first one. A healthy view of self as created in God's image. A healthy view of self as broken and needy. And the third, a healthy relationships with God and others. These are 3 characteristics of a person who is in good spiritual and emotional health. They are aware of these 3 things. These 3 things are true about them. I talked about the fact that the beliefs about growth and change issues of one's community affect people's ability to change. For example, if a community has the belief that people are radically delivered from all their habits of sin at the time they were converted, then obviously nobody can have a problem. Nobody can need any help. And I don't believe this community believes that, but I think some communities get close to that. So the beliefs of a community can affect people's ability to change. And then Romans 12, 1 and 2, I talked about transformation is like the metamorphosis from the inside out, and it's that radical. We might not think about it as being that radical, but it is. We become a different person. In the second sermon, we looked at the causes and effects of Adam and Eve's fall, and I said that the way we sin is very much like the way Adam and Eve did. The same factors begin to doubt God's goodness toward us, feel like he's withholding something, a failure to stay in relationship with God, surrender to God, our desires. And then we talked some, I talked some about God's response to sin, sending his son, and the call to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. So my last point there, sinful behavior is rooted in deeper sins. In the sermons going forward, this morning I'm going to talk about sinful habits. But in the sermons in the future, I'm going to talk about dealing with our feelings and emotions. They contribute. Our habits of sin are rooted in feelings, emotions, desires. They're rooted in beliefs in our mind, things that feel true to us in our heart, things we are committed to, our commitments, and how we deal with the way we make choices. All of these things contribute to habits of sin, and I'll come back to that as we go along. So my first point this morning is habits of sin, and that the Scripture commands believers to turn from sin to righteousness. So I'm starting here because this is what I would call the surface problem. That generally, if a person is not living right, we know it because it's obvious. It's things they do, it's their behavior, it's things they say. Now, there is this thing called attitudes that you can see too, which maybe that attitudes we have, maybe they're surface behavior too. But I'm just saying that we have visible habits that people see and they affect other people. And so often in relationships and in church life, the thing that we care about, the thing that we pay attention to, the thing we might be willing to talk to somebody about is the thing we see. It's the habit. It's the outward. And of course, probably you think about this, maybe you know this, you realize it, that often in church life, the thing that gets the most attention is whatever we see. Well, the reality is that what you see is produced by something deeper. And maybe we don't think so much about the deeper thing. We're thinking more about the visible thing. So I'm starting with behavior because that's the most obvious problem, but we will get below that. So I'm starting with Romans 6. I have three passages this morning, Romans 6 and Ephesians 4 and Philippians 2. Now, the Bible mentions this issue of people's behavior many, many times. And the fact that the Bible talks about living a righteous life, living an upright life, doing righteousness many times. So these three passages are just three out of hundreds. So I'm going to read from Romans 6, the first six or seven verses. The first two are on the board. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Don't you know that? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. So the question here, the idea here, is that if you are in Christ, do you have freedom to sin? Do you have freedom to just go on committing sin with the belief that, well, grace will cover my sin. Christ died and rose for me, and so if I sin, I can be forgiven. And the answer is, in verses 1 and 2, the believer cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. Okay, that's not a possibility. Okay, well, why isn't it a possibility? Well, the answer is, well, because the believer has died with Christ to sin and is risen with Christ to a new way of life. So you can't be a believer and go on living the same kind of life that you lived before. The person, the believer, has been, the term here, baptized into Christ. And I don't think it's talking specifically about water baptism. I think the idea is has been identified with Christ, is identified with Christ in his conversion. The person who has been baptized into, identified with Christ's death, has also been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. And so maybe you don't remember, but most baptisms, water baptisms, at water baptism, these verses are used to talk about what is happening, what the reality is, what water baptism typifies, represents. The death and resurrection, the identification with Christ that makes it possible to walk in newness of life, that as Christ was raised from the dead, we are raised from the dead as well and can live a new kind of life. And so verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Okay, so here is something to know. Let's just say this is an intellectual knowledge issue. Something to know, and what is it that we are supposed to know? What truth here now are we aware of? Well, it is that our, and pardon me, we don't talk like this generally, but the thing we're supposed to know is that our old man died with Christ. And knowing this, that our old man died with Christ in conversion, is supposed to help us stop committing sins. Knowing this. And I'm smiling a little bit. It is probably not really humorous, but I mean, I'm smiling because I wonder how many of us ever think about this. How many of us ever think about this supposedly, well, this reality that our old man died with Christ? And then I'm gonna suggest, well, maybe we don't even know what is meant by old man here. It's not how we talk. Well, I believe old man here is referring to the person that we were prior to conversion, prior to our dying and rising with Christ. Whoever we were there in Adam, before we were in Christ, whoever we were dies. And we're supposed to know this. This is, well, one way to say this is a reality in the mind of God. And this is something that we're being called to know. This reality that's in the mind of God, we're being called to know that this is true and to know it in our own mind and heart. So the purpose of the death of the old self or the old person who I was prior to conversion, the purpose of this death is that the body of sin might be destroyed. We're getting deeper, you know. This is like mucking. So what does it mean for the body of sin to be destroyed? And I think it means something like the bodily activity of sin that the old person practiced. So this old person has died, and now we are a new person. And so the new person is going to have a new way of living. That's the idea here. The body of sin has been, the bodily activities of sin have been rendered inoperative because we died and rose with Christ in our conversion. So we're no longer identified with Adam. We're no longer a slave to Adam. We're no longer a slave to the devil. We're no longer a slave to our habits of sin. So verse 6 teaches that if you want to stop sinning, it's helpful to know and believe that the person you were before conversion has died with Christ and you're no longer a slave to sin. Now then you could ask, well, I could ask us, is this your experience? Is this what you experienced when you became a believer? That you recognized that who you were before now has died and now you are a new person and now you can live a new kind of life. Is that what you experienced? Now, I'm asking the question so that you can acknowledge to yourself that, well, no, probably not entirely. That's not really, I didn't really understand all that. And no, the fact is, okay, I'm trying to help us be in reality this morning. I think most honest believers would have to admit that one day after conversion, or 1 week after conversion, or 1 month after conversion, or a year, or 20, 64 maybe, I'm not sure, years after conversion, I'd be honest about it, I'd have to admit that, well, no, I didn't really know that very well. And no, all of my habits of sin didn't stop. Okay. So, how are they going to stop? So here what we have is that the person who has been co-crucified with Christ has died with Christ to every personal habit of sin that Christ bore to the cross. That's the teaching here. And these verses teach that in principle, in God's reality, a person's habits of sin die when they are co-crucified with Christ. And the question is, how does this happen? How does this in the heart and mind of God reality become a reality in the heart, mind, and behavior of the believer? And this is the question that I'm going to try to talk about, not just today, but in following sermons. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk or the rest of the heathen walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, the person you were prior to conversion, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So you put that off and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So what we have here is, in verse 17, believers should not walk like the heathen do in the futility of their mind. So changing our behavior is connected somehow, is related to having is having a renewed mind that's changing. So sinners, heathen, are living in the futility of their mind. So how do you overcome a futile mind, or what is it? A mind that thinks vain things is the idea, or empty things, or things, unspiritual things. So here's one reality about people's behavior, is that it is, to some extent, our behavior is the result of the things we think. That is a fact in our reality. I mean, this is what we experience. We may not think about that our thoughts affect our behavior, but they do, and it's a reality in Scripture. Think on these things: upright things, righteous things, holy things. So our thoughts have something to do with our behavior. Verse 18 says, their understanding is darkened because of ignorance. And this ignorance is, again, has to do with things we know. But this ignorance is a result of the blindness of their heart. So behavior is connected, bad behavior is connected to thoughts, wrong thoughts, to ignorance. But then we discover that, well, that problem is not just a brain problem. It's not, as some people think, that I'm stupid. Sometimes people say, well, I did that because I was so stupid. No, no. You don't do these things because you're stupid. You do these things because something is going on in your heart, the blindness of your heart. So what does that mean? Well, maybe it's something like your heart is not aware of what you're doing. Your heart is not aware of what God wants. Your heart is maybe committed to the thing you're doing, and you aren't even thinking about how committed you are to this behavior, but you are. So something, the blindness of the heart contributes to the way we think. And all of this contributes to the behavior that we have. Okay, so one reality about habits is that they're habits. I know that wasn't very profound, but habits are habits. That means a habit is something that repeats itself, and we do it over and over, okay? And we all, most of us here, I think, are old enough and have had enough experience to realize that the longer you have a habit, the harder it is to change it. Habits are very, very hard to change. So are our way of thinking about things. That's hard to change too. The way we think about things and the attitudes in our heart, the blindness in our heart, that becomes a habit too. All of these become habits, ways of thinking, viewing something or someone, thinking about ourselves, thinking about other people, thinking about what we want to do here in this situation. We tend to do the thing that we did before. That's the habit of it. And so verses 20 and 21, this is not what you learn from Christ. This kind of behavior, whatever has been talked about, this is not who Christ is. This is not what we learn from Christ. So then, verse 22, so put off concerning your former conduct this old person which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Again, this heart issue. Was feelings, desires not surrendered to Christ. Put off this heart condition, put off this behavior. And so the reality is we cannot behave right unless other parts of our person, our mind and heart, supports right behavior. That is just the reality of us as people. Then verses 23 and 24, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, so what is the spirit of the mind? This sounds like something like the direction or set of the mind, spirit of the mind. And how is the spirit of the mind renewed? And how do you put on the new man that was created according to God? I mean, if you have been created a new person in conversion, then why do you have to put something on? I mean, wouldn't you think that if God did an operation in your heart, you somehow are now a new person, and you shouldn't have to work at this at all? So how much of being renewed in the spirit of the mind and putting on the new man is something we make happen or participate in, and how much of it is what God does in us or for us? And That's why we're going to look at Philippians 2. So as we consider these verses, I want us to ask ourselves if we have any, this is kind of like the application. If you have any personal, private sins that you wish you could stop, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say what they are. I could stand up here and say to you that I am so old now that I have really gotten rid of all of those things and I don't have anything that I would like to change. But that wouldn't be true. And I know that if you would go and ask Mary Sue what my sins are, she wouldn't tell you. I know that. But the people that live with us, you know, they do kind of know what our weaknesses are and our habits are and, you know, things we probably could be a better person in than what we are. And I am not up here trying to browbeat people and make you feel terrible about this and that and the next thing. That is not my goal. It's just that one of the marks of a healthy spiritual, a person who is healthy spiritually and emotionally, they are aware that they are not yet perfected. They're aware that they are poor and needy. Okay, that's fine. Jesus can meet us in our poor and needy, but if we can't be honest that we have places to grow, we can't grow. So, do you have any personal private sins that you wish you could stop? Or do you have any more visible habits that sometimes, if you're like I am, sometimes you do things and you just wonder who's noticing it? Who noticed that I was acting really kind of immature there? And I'm too old for that, but I did. And sometimes then we feel either guilty or we feel ashamed about ourselves or embarrassed. So I'm just asking. So this is the question. And do you notice things like that about yourself? And if you do, what do you do? And this is the challenge. So Philippians 2, I'm answering the question, how much of being renewed in the spirit of the mind and putting on the new man and living a new kind of life, how much is that something that we cooperate with and how much of it is something that God does in us? So Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Okay, so it's interesting that Paul says here, mentions about them that you have obeyed as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Okay, so this is like how much of the way you behave is determined by who might see you. That's what Paul is focusing on. How much of the way you behave is determined by who might see you. And Paul is commending them for doing the right thing, whether he's there or not there. And you know, the reality is our lives are always open to God. We're never alone. We're never totally private. Well, so he's saying, well, you behaved well in my presence. What about in my absence? Okay, so that's one issue. Then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So these verses are emphasizing the importance of obedience, whether one's parents or pastors or whoever else, maybe teachers, are present or not, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling means actively pursue obedience. It is not a command to save yourself, okay? Because that is not something we can do. We do not save ourselves. With fear and trembling means have a healthy respect for God's commands and God's will. And I don't believe that we help ourselves or anyone else when we get ourselves into a hyper-vigilant state and can't rest in God, who's the only one who can save us. So, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do means that people do not save themselves. God is at work in our choosing, in our willing. God is at work in our willing, in our choosing. And God is at work in our doing. So the source of our spiritual The source of our spiritual and emotional energy is God. We do not have life in ourselves that makes it possible to will God's will and do God's will. This is what it's teaching. We do not grow and change and live well out of our own life or energy by itself. So God is the source. But God, who is working, God is working in us, but we do the work. Now, it just comes to me, I remember a conversation about this in a class one time at Liberty, in which a student was, and teacher, they were having an argument. They were literally arguing. And the student was saying that since God is sovereign and predestines all things, whatever he does is God's will. Are you still with me? Okay, while this discussion was going on, I was very intrigued and wondered why we were having this discussion in class. Like, this is a public place, and this person seemed to be, and the teacher seemed to be focused on a particular personal kind of issue, which I knew nothing about. I knew the student, but I didn't know. And the teacher said, who is it that works in you God's will? And the student said, God does. And the teacher asked, okay, that's true. And who is it that does the will of God? And the student thought a while and said, it's me. And then the teacher asked, why don't you do it? Okay, the point here is that God is working in us, and then our part is to cooperate with the work he's doing in us. And so God works, and we work, but we are working out of what God works. So these verses make it abundantly clear that right behavior requires right thinking and right feelings and right desires and the work of God in us and our cooperation, our surrender to God and cooperation with God in response to God. And then beginning in verse 25, the end of the chapter, it talks about behavior that we should put off. So my summary here, the Bible condemns sinful behavior and commands righteous behavior. The Bible also tells us some things that contribute to sinful behavior. But I don't believe, I'm not aware of any scripture, any passage of scripture that lists in detail all the contributing factors to people's sinful behavior. The Bible isn't written that way, you know, like, okay, now we've talked about this, now I'm going to give you the 10 factors that contribute to people continuing in their bad habits. That's not how the Bible's written. It doesn't offer a 1-2-3 checklist, but I think there are things in the Bible that speak to this. So sinful behavior is rooted in deeper sins. It's not just a thing in itself. People's sinful behavior is always produced by deeper sinful attitudes, feelings, desires, thoughts. I'm going to say often these deeper thoughts, feelings, attitudes have not been surrendered to Christ. Person might not even be aware that that's what they think and feel, and they might not be aware that these are their desires. They're just doing stuff. And since it's easier to focus on surface behavior, I think that often gets more attention. So I think what I'm saying is that sinful behavior must be viewed as surface issues, the fruit of deeper sins. And I want to say it is almost impossible for people to experience long-term deliverance from sinful habits by treating the behavior itself as the most important thing to solve. I'll use the example of anger, such as anger. Plenty of people, believers too, are angry people. And there's one thing that we all know, and that is anger, you know, is a dangerous thing and it's not good and you got to quit it. You have to stop being mad. Okay? That may be biblical and true, but most people don't stop being angry people just by being instructed that this is a sin and you need to stop it. there's things behind their expressions of anger that they need help with. So I'm saying that if you focus only on the external thing, people almost always will continue in the thing that you're trying to get rid of. But I'm anticipating a possible response, and so I'm going to say that, but it is not right to ignore people's hurtful behavior, acting out of anger, for example. It is not right to ignore people's hurtful behavior of others, abusive behavior, traumatizing behavior, while we're trying to figure out what their deeper issues are, and we just aren't going to talk about this behavior. You know, that's not right either, to just ignore it while we, while we talk and talk and talk about why you're doing this thing. So in future sermons, I'm going to talk about feelings and emotions and heart attitudes and how to address those, and beliefs of our mind, and it feels true to me, beliefs of the heart. I'm going to talk about some things like that. Now, I know I haven't answered all the questions here, but I welcome your response. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are alive and present in us and around us and in our space, and you understand each of us and our behaviors way better than we do. And I pray that you would give us courage, work in us courage and faith in you and hope in you. Work in each of us the desire and ability to cooperate with you in the work that you want to do in us, to grow us, to change us, and to change our behavior. And bless each of us in this process, and keep us for yourself. And thank you. Amen.